Josh McDowell said the greatest threat to the body of Christ, to the church, to families, and to the individual Christian is the pervasive, destructive pornography available through the internet. And I would have to agree with him, especially based on all the research that I've done. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is internet pornography. Pornography in general, but specifically internet pornography as it applies to this digital invasion that we've been covering for the last few weeks. If you remember, in the very beginning of this study, I referenced Psalm 106:39, and I said I would get back to that. Turn to that. Psalm 106:39. This psalm is specifically speaking to Israel's idolatry, which God calls inventions. Whenever they would make to themselves idols, God calls those evil inventions. And it says there in verse 39, "Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." So, as I mentioned at the outset of the study a few weeks ago, pornography is one of those inventions. The digital world is one of those inventions which facilitates pornography, in which it's very apropos here that people go a-whoring after these inventions. Because as Jesus said, "Whoso looketh to a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So whenever somebody's looking at adultery, or looking at pornography, they're committing adultery in their heart. And I will prove that as I go through this. You're not going to hear much scripture for the next 45 minutes or so. Unfortunately, what I want to cover is the addictive nature of pornography. And I want to talk about some statistics about pornography and show you just how bad it really is, in case you don't know. If you remember, you know, back in the day to your childhood, pornography used to be a lot harder to get, right? You actually had to go to a store and you had to purchase a magazine or something in the presence of another person. So, you know, you remember they were covered in plastic, the Playboys, the Penthouse, and so on. And you'd actually have to go up there and endure the shame of giving the magazine to the person, giving the money, having them look you in the eye, especially if it's somebody you knew, if they knew you were a Christian, God forbid, something like that. This was a deterrent to decent people. So decent people might have not done the pornography that they would have liked to because of the public shame that would have gone along with it. Then it became available on the internet in the privacy of everyone's homes. And this made it easier to obtain. But even back then, you remember back in the old days, whenever the only computer in the house was a desktop in the living room, you had a family computer, it was still a fairly public area. So it was still risky, and there was, you know, it wasn't just quite as easy as it is today. But then came along laptops, smartphones, tablets, and this made porn very accessible. This means now that we carry the most vile stuff known to humankind in our pockets every single day, everywhere we go. It's only a click away, literally. We carry the most awful thing, the most heinous things you can ever imagine in our pockets. And people have it in the privacy of their own homes, in their bedrooms. Kids have access to it. Everybody does. Because everybody's got multiple digital devices in their home and they have wireless internet. And there's no longer any shame, unless you happen to get caught, but it's a lot easier to do it without getting caught. So let's look at the addictiveness of pornography. And this is why it's dangerous. It's not only sin, but it's extremely dangerous because it's very, very addictive. And there can be lots of people that would attest to this fact. Internet pornography, though, is different than traditional pornography. Like I said, traditional magazines, but really, pornography goes back a long, long time. I mean, way back into the days of the Greeks, where it was, that's what the word means, is porno is sex, I think, and then graphy is writing, so sex writing. That's what pornography actually means in the etymology of the word. And it used to just be limited to books, and then eventually magazines, and then eventually videos, and so on. But all that stuff isn't nearly as addictive as internet pornography, and I will show you why over the next few minutes. Here's a quote from the NoFap experiment, A Voyage Through Porn Addiction, Support, and Recovery. This is from projectno.com, and no is spelled K-N-O-W. Anybody know what FAP is or fapping? Not to make anybody blush, nobody knows. It's masturbation. I didn't know what it was either. I never heard of the term, but this site helps people get over internet addiction or pornography addiction by stopping all masturbation, which I don't think is necessarily necessary. And I know I'm not even supposed to talk about this in the pulpit. This is taboo, right? But look on my video blog. I got a whole video on it. So that one will make you blush as well. So anyway, regardless of this place's method, they have a lot of good information here, which I intend to share with you. They say internet porn has several aspects that distinguish it from other pornography as well as other addictive substances. Unlike porn and other media, net porn doesn't come in physical formats that must be acquired and concealed, carry a high cost of ownership, and offer little in the way of variety before becoming stale. Online porn is potentially endless and often free. Users are not limited to whichever magazines or DVDs they can afford. And unlike addictive drugs, for instance, most internet porn is fully legal to view. The barriers to accessing net porn anytime, anywhere, are largely non-existent. It's always just a click away. And that's why it is so much more dangerous than the regular porn, because it's so accessible and there's so much of it out there that you can always find new material, and that's why it makes it so addictive. It's called the Coolidge effect, and I'll get into that in just a second. They continue here on this website. The internet is ubiquitous. Its content's on demand, making it the perfect medium for the porn industry. It has also demolished any social barrier of having to purchase porn in person from a shop or adult store. That's what I was talking about a minute ago. Internet porn allows its viewers to remain safely anonymous, or as anonymous as anyone can be online, in the comfort of their own homes. You see why it's just that much more easy to become addicted to, because of the accessibility of it. But there's more than that, which I'll get into in just a second. One more quote from this site here. WebMD reports, everybody familiar with WebMD? It's a medical website. You can go online and search all kinds of things on there and find out what kind of disease you have. I did that with this thing just to see what's going on. But anyway, this WebMD reports that an astounding 420 million web pages contain pornographic material. Blank.com, and I've blanked it out because I don't want you to go and click on it and say, oh, what's this? So that we kind of defeat the purpose. I'm not going to tell you what the website is, but it's a popular porn website. It's the second largest porn site on the web, receives 100 million page views a day, and serves 4,000 videos a second during its peak hours. This one site receives an astounding 2% of all the internet's total traffic. One site. This is the second biggest porn site. 2% of all internet traffic. 420 million pages. 100 million views per day. There's 300 million people in the United States. That's a third of the entire population of the United States I'm sure it's international, but anyway, that's how many people access this site every single day. 4,000 videos every single second. It is a phenomenon going on in this country and in the world for that matter. So the addictiveness of it is because of what is called the Coolidge effect. And now I will read to you what the Coolidge effect is. It says, male sexual response follows a well-established pattern known as the Coolidge effect. As demonstrated in rats and other animals, a male will enthusiastically have sex with a female he's been newly placed with. You know, little rats in the cage, another little girly rat comes in. Ooh, look at that tail. That's cute. Oh, she's got nice beady eyes. And he gets all excited. And he very enthusiastically goes and fornicates with her. Why not, right? He's a rat. Who cares? There's no law against him doing that. But before long, he'll become accustomed to her and less interested in sex. If you can imagine that. After a while, he's like, I thought she was a 10. She's really more like a 7. I'm just not all that interested anymore. However, if she's replaced with a new female, the process restarts and the male will once again be just as enthusiastic about having sex with her as he had been with the previous mate. Ooh, look at the paws on her. She's cute, way cuter than the other little rat. And he gets all excited again. It's that it has to be something different. And whenever something changes, then he gets just the same level of excitement as he had before. But after a while, familiarity breeds contempt and he's not interested anymore. I hate to tell you, it works the same way with people. I'm sure all of you know what I'm talking about. The article continues. This is a novelty-seeking behavior. A new female mate is largely more stimulating and exciting than mates that a male has been with before. This is why people commit adultery. Even if the person, the woman that a man commits adultery with isn't as attractive as his wife, it's just the excitement of it. It's something different. And men will tell you that. That's one of the reasons why they do that. The effect is so pronounced that with new females, the post-sex refractory period of males is substantially reduced, allowing them to have more sex more frequently. While this effect is most prominent in males, it has also been observed in females to a lesser extent. So you girls, don't think you're off the hook here. Pornography is a problem with females as well, and I have statistics on that also. And I have scripture for that as well, which I will get to in a minute, or several minutes. It says the features of internet porn are perfectly poised to take advantage of the Coolidge effect. Were it not for this novelty-seeking effect, net porn viewers would settle on the first few scenes they enjoyed and never seek out anything else. If you think about it, if every time you saw the same thing, it was just as stimulating as it was the first time, there'd be no reason to move on to something else. That's the Coolidge effect. But this isn't the pattern that's observed. As indicated by the continuing boom in the online porn business, porn viewers have the opportunity to view through as much new porn, quote, new mates, as they wish, for as long as they wish. This provides a constant source of novelty. So that's why online porn is different. Other porn, you only had a couple of videos, you only had a magazine, you might get a new one once in a while. But with the online stuff, it's just a constant stream of new material all the time. It's endless, it's limitless. That's why it's so addictive. It says this pattern of response to porn has been scientifically proven. In one study, sexual response steadily decreased as men were shown the same adult film 18 times in a row. But their arousal once again peaked as they were shown a new film the 19th time around. So they showed a guy the same porn video 18 times, and his stimulation got less and less and less every time. 19th time, they show him a new video, and all of a sudden, he's got the same stimulation level he did with the first one. It's the novelty of it. With the vast amount of porn online and all the different niches available, viewers will never run out of novel porn, and this state of heightened sexual response can be maintained indefinitely. This phenomenon, where modern technologies take advantage of our evolutionary tendencies, is in an exaggerated way, is known as a supernormal stimulus or superstimulus. It is the kind of overwhelming stimulus that the human mind simply did not evolve to cope with, just as unnaturally sweet foods drive us to keep eating unhealthy amounts of them. And this study was from yourbrainonporn.com, which this article is referencing. Forgive the evolutionary tendencies nonsense in here. We know that's not true. But if you think about it, God created man to be with one woman. Man and woman, that's how God created a man, to have a mate. A man and a woman are supposed to have each other, and that's it. Now, sin entered into the world, and sin has distorted everything, including our sexual lives. And men, women like to have more than one mate. And the old mate gets boring and so on. That's why you need to keep your sex life spiced up. And that's why, especially ladies, don't want to let their bodies go entirely. Men, it's important too, but not as important. But don't let yourselves go. You need to, and you try to keep things new and spiced up. And I'm not going to give you any more advice past that, but you can figure that out. But anyway, that's the fallen nature that we're in, though. But if you think about it, even in our fallen nature, internet porn is nothing that we've seen before. And we've never experienced anything like this. Granted, sexual sin, fornication, all these things have been around for a long time. But to be able to see different people having sex, just ad infinitum, thousands of people. For the rest of your life, you could watch somebody having sex, different people for the rest of your life. That was never experienced in humankind before this. And our brains are not made for that kind of thing. And it's no wonder that people get addicted to it. The scripture affirms these scientific findings that the eyes of man are never satisfied. So this isn't just science that's saying this. The Bible teaches the same exact principle. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's Bible. Man's eyes are never satisfied. It's never enough. You read in Proverbs 30 about the different things that say it's never enough. It's never enough. Man's eyes can never be satisfied. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. That's why this is especially dangerous, and we have to guard ourselves against this. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. It's never enough. And anybody that's been addicted to porn knows that. It's never enough. One more for you. Ezekiel 16 and verse 28. Ezekiel 16 and verse 28. God here is rebuking Israel for her whorish ways. See, in the Old Testament especially, the sin of idolatry is likened to the sin of adultery or the sin of fornication. That's why God refers to Israel by her whoredoms all the time. She played the whore with other nations, with other idols. And this is what God is chastening them for here. And he says in verse 28, Ezekiel 16, 28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable, which means can't be satisfied. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. That's the nature of fornication. It's never satisfying. You just go from one to the other to the other, and it's never a satisfying thing. That's why people have all these mates, and they think that they eventually will find the right one, the good one. They need to, you know, take the car for a test drive before they buy it, type of thing. And that's why the people that do that generally have marriages that fail more so than other people. See, you would think that your marriage would be more successful if you find that compatible sexual mate for yourself and then get married to that one. But that's not what the studies show. The studies show the people that wait, get married, and then have a sexual relationship, they're the ones that have the more successful marriages. It's counterintuitive to what you might think, but it's true. God's ways work, right? His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than ours. He knows what he's doing. Let me continue on quoting from this study here, from this site here. It says, the endless stimulus of porn has a real impact. Today, 42% of male college students report that they regularly visit porn sites. That's almost half. Almost half of college students regularly visit porn sites. One in five feel controlled by their own sexual desires. And 12% of them spend 5 or more hours watching porn every week. 5 hours. That's like almost an hour a day watching porn. That's 12%. It's not half, but it's still a sizable portion. It says, like any addictive stimulus, continued use of net porn appears to induce a degree of tolerance and desensitization. This heightened state of arousal becomes normal, a new baseline. Acquiring the same, quote, high now requires more effort. It's just like drugs. It's just like heroin. If you want to get the same feeling, you have to do more and more and more. It's the same with porn addiction. This further perpetuates the cycle of seeking out new porn, and the addiction is real. Using internet porn is the single strongest predictor of compulsive internet use. It's more addicting than any game or social website, striking right at the heart of one of our evolutionary imperatives. Once again, scratch the evolutionary imperatives. Crap. One more quote from these people. It says, the behavior of porn users precisely matches the predictions of the Coolidge effect. Against this desire for novelty, traditional monogamous relationships with a single partner often cannot compete. How can any real woman compete with the crap that's out there on the internet? Those aren't real women out there. That's not what they really look like. And they're exceptionally beautiful and attractive and so on. That's not your average woman. So your average woman is not going to be able to compete with that kind of stuff. This normal stimulus, a new single mate, is not enough for someone who's used to the constant novelty of online porn. You've been filling your mind with that kind of stuff, seeing all this crazy stuff out there. And then you try to go back to your wife and it's just normal and it's not satisfying anymore. Just as with the rats, porn users can experience delayed ejaculation as well as a selective impotence, one that occurs while with their partner, even when it is not an issue for them when viewing porn. Even their porn use may become less satisfying to them, no matter how frequently they use it, often leading to more fetishistic or deviant porn content. And believe me, there's some nasty stuff out there. Years ago, people showed me awful stuff. You wouldn't even want to see. It's terrible. It's disgusting, but that's what you end up getting yourself into. It just gets more and more nasty the more you get hooked. Their addiction leaves them unable to stop, and all of this can greatly compromise their relationships as well as their enjoyment of sex. That was all from that NoFap experiment website. Now, I have some statistics here for you, lest you think, well, that just happens out there to the world. That couldn't happen to us. Don't be so sure. The following statistics were taken from Pornography Statistics, Annual Report 2014 from CovenantEyes.com. If you get the outline in the Microsoft Office format, all these links here are hyperlinked to the actual studies and to the websites, and you can read all this stuff for yourself. First of all, let's talk about the porn industry, and this is right from this study here, from this annual report. It says the porn industry generates $13 billion each year in the U.S. That's a pretty good-sized industry. I mean, that competes with major Fortune 500 companies. Internet porn alone is a $3 billion per year business. In 2015, mobile adult content and services are expected to reach $2.8 billion per year. Mobile adult subscriptions will reach nearly $1 billion, and mobile adult video consumption on tablets will triple. We are already starting to see an increase in mobile adult content. Of course we are. I mean, that's where this whole thing is going. If there already aren't, I don't know, but I'm sure there will be apps for your iPhone, apps for your iPod, all that kind of stuff. It'll be easier than ever to get. This is 1 in 5 mobile users are for, or, I'm sorry, 1 in 5 mobile searches are for pornography. It's 20%. 20% of the things that people search for on the internet are for pornography. Think about that. 24% of smartphone owners admit to having pornographic material on their mobile handset. Are you among that 24%? I hope not. And if you are, you need to repent. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. Let's look at porn in the church. Certainly Christians don't do these kind of things, right? It's only those heathen, those worldly people. Christians certainly wouldn't be involved in this sin, would they? 51% of pastors say internet pornography is a possible temptation. This is a verbatim quote here. I would say if that's actually what they asked pastors, is internet pornography a possible temptation? And 51% said it was. The other 49% are liars. Right. Of course it's a possible temptation. Are you kidding me? Those guys are liars, flat out. Now, maybe they thought that they were being asked if they'd looked at internet pornography or something, and I could believe that only half have. But the fact that it's a temptation, my goodness, it says Jesus was tempted with everything as we are, yet without sin. So don't tell me that only 51% of pastors are tempted to look at that stuff. I don't believe that for a second. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women say they are addicted to pornography. Half of Christian men say they are addicted. Not just that they viewed it before, they are addicted to it. Half. And 20% of Christian women. Regular church attendees are 26% less likely to look at porn. However, now this is interesting. However, self-identified fundamentalists, quote unquote, are 91% more likely to look at porn. Those are the same guys that get up there and preach against it, right? The fundamentalists. Those are the same guys that nailed Jesus to the cross while saying that you ought to pay mint of it, tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Those are the fundamentalists. Pharisees. It doesn't surprise me that they're 91% more likely to look at porn. Let's not be among them. Let's look at porn stats for children. This ought to frighten you. Every parent in here, you better pay attention to what I'm just about ready to say. You better be talking to your kids about this stuff, and you better be watching what they do. 9 out of 10 boys were exposed to pornography before the age of 18. 90%, almost all boys, were exposed to pornography before they reached adulthood. The first exposure to pornography among young men is 12 years old. That's a young kid. That's about your age. A year older than you, right? That's the average. The average kid right there, his age, is looking at pornography for the first time. That's wrong. Let me tell you. And I'll tell you, I saw it a lot earlier than that. It wasn't in my home, thankfully. It was somewhere else, but I saw it way younger than that. 71% of teens hide online behavior from their parents. Boy, there's a shocking statistic. 71% of teens hide online behavior from their parents. I shouldn't have even had to say that. I would say it's probably 100, but anyway. 28% of 16 to 17-year-olds have been unintentionally exposed to porn online. You ever have that happen? Unintentionally exposed to it? You're not looking for it, and there it is on the sidebar. You're not looking for it. There's a link that looks completely innocent, and you click on it, and it's some porn site. That happens. That's why it's always good if you're on a computer, before you click on a link, hover over that link with your mouse, and then somewhere on the, usually in the bottom of the page, it'll pop up, and it'll tell you what the address is. If it's xxx.com, it's probably not about how the U.S. budget is out of control, more than likely. So be careful what you click on. 20% of 16-year-olds have received a sext, which is a text message where you text a naked or nearly naked picture, partially naked picture of yourself to somebody else. We will talk about sexting maybe tomorrow, and if I don't get to it, then next week. Yes, I'm covering everything in this study. Sexting is probably the stupidest thing you could possibly ever do in your life, but I will save my comments for that later. Where was I? 20% of 16-year-olds have received a sext, and 30% of 17-year-olds have received a sext. That's about a third. About a third of high school kids, basically, have received a sext. So what does that tell you? At least a third of them sent it. Right? 6 out of 10 girls were exposed to pornography before the age of 18. So that's about 60% of girls, as opposed to 90% of boys. This problem is worse with men and boys than it is with women and girls. 15% of boys and 9% of girls have seen child pornography. That's terrible. That will get you put in jail right there, even looking at it. And let me just mention it, since it's on my mind, if you're under 18 and you send a sext to somebody, guess what? You can get prosecuted for child pornography, and it's happened. You could end up a sex offender for the rest of your life and go to prison for child pornography for sending a picture of your boobs to some one of your high school friends. Don't ever do that, for goodness sakes. 32% of boys and 18% of girls have seen bestiality online. That's people having sex with animals, in case you don't know what that is. A third of boys have seen that. We're not even boys, not adults, boys. 39% of boys and 23% of girls have seen sexual bondage online. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it, or ask me later. 83% of boys and 57% of girls have seen group sex online. That's nearly all boys, 83%. 4 out of 5 of them. 69% of boys and 55% of girls have seen same-sex intercourse online. 2/3 of boys and over half of girls, same-sex intercourse online. You think this stuff couldn't happen to your kids? Think again. Think your kids are exempt from the temptations that face all the rest of the kids in this world? What would you do if your parents would have given you an iPad or an iPod or an iPhone or a laptop in the privacy of your own bedroom when you were 15? What would you have done? Just ask yourself. Or what did you do? Just ask yourself. Let's look at porn stats for young adults. today, 68% of young adult men and 18% of women use porn at least once every week. Over two-thirds of young men use porn once a week. Another 17% of young men and another 30% of women use porn 1 to 2 times per month. That means that 85% of young men and nearly half of young women are watching porn at least on a monthly basis. That means 85% of young men and nearly half of young women watching porn is at least a monthly activity. That's a large percentage. The vast majority on a monthly basis of young people are watching pornography. 51% of male and 32% of female students first viewed porn before their teenage years, 12 and younger. Half of males say that they saw porn before they were 13 years old. Let me tell you, you ought to be talking to your kids about sex when they're 12 years old or 11 or whenever they hit puberty. They shouldn't be finding out about it from online videos or from personal experience, God forbid. You parents better be talking to your kids about that when they hit puberty or before, whenever you decide, but definitely by the time they hit puberty. That's your responsibility. And if you don't do it, you're wrong. And you will bear culpability for their sins. Percent of young men and 49% of young women say viewing porn is an acceptable way to express one's sexuality. Two-thirds of young men think that that's an acceptable way of expressing sexuality is pornography. Is it any wonder? I mean, look at the state of the churches. Look at the state of our society. Is it any wonder that our young people think this way? Politically liberal people are 19% more likely to look at porn. 19% of 18 to 24-year-olds have sent a sext. Students who have had sexual intercourse are 5 times more likely than virgins to be involved in sexting. I got more to say about that later. But that's not surprising to anybody, I'm sure. That if you've been involved in fornication, then the fact that you're sending pictures of yourself to somebody else is probably not all that surprising. Let's talk about porn in your marriage. Here's a quote from Dr. Marianne Layden. She says, I have also seen in my clinical experience that pornography damages the sexual performance of the viewers. Pornography viewers tend to have problems with premature ejaculation and erectile dysfunction. Having spent so much time in unnatural sexual experiences with paper, celluloid, and cyberspace, they seem to find it difficult to have sex with a real human being. Pornography is raising their expectation and demand for types and amounts of sexual experiences. At the same time, it is reducing their ability to experience sex. Unrealistic expectations that people have now because of what they see in pornography. And then they can't enjoy the real thing. It says here, this is from that same source that I've been quoting from for a while in the statistics. Happily married men are 61% less likely to look at porn. So, if you're happily married, gentlemen, you have a lot less likelihood of looking at porn. You're not going to go shopping for something else if you're happy with what you have. So, work on your marriages, and that will help you to fight this temptation for this sin. You see, everything is tied together. It's all tied together. Those with teen children are 45% less likely to look at porn. Maybe they want to set a good example. Maybe they feel convicted about doing something which they're telling their kids not to do. Kind of makes sense to me. 68% of divorce cases involved one party meeting a new lover over the internet. That's no surprise. That's over two-thirds. Over two-thirds of divorces came from some internet affair. Some of you have personal experience about that. 56% of divorce cases involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. Half of divorces, over half, are caused by one person being addicted to pornography. Men are more than 543% more likely to look at porn than women. 70% of wives of sex addicts could be diagnosed with PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. Those who have ever engaged in paid sex, like prostitution, are 270% more likely to look at porn. Not a big surprise there. Those who have ever committed adultery are 218% more likely to look at porn. Once again, when you commit certain sins, your inhibitions are broken down and it's much easier for you to commit other ones. The Bible talks about iniquity unto iniquity, sin unto sin. Here's some information from pornography statistics from FamilySafeMedia.com. This is on the pornographic websites by country. Now, surely the bastion of Christian prudence and Christian virtue, the United States of America, would be lowest on the list. I'm sure we don't have any porn sites here. It's probably all those benighted heathen all over the planet. They're the ones that have them all, I'm sure. And the few people in this country that look at it must get it from abroad, I'm sure. Let's see what the stats say. The United States, 244 million pornographic pages. 244 million. Germany is the next runner-up with 10 million. United Kingdom, 8.5. Australia, 5.5. Japan, 2.7. The Netherlands, 1.8. Russia, 1. Poland, 1. And Spain, 852,000. Therefore, the United States has 7.7 times as many porn pages as the other 8 countries combined. The other greatest 8 countries combined. I would say, based on these stats, the United States has way more porn sites than the rest of the world combined, by far. Do you still think this is a Christian nation? Any confusion on that topic yet? Pornography addiction is not limited to men. Women are increasingly falling into this sin. The following is from How Many Women Are Hooked on Porn? 10 stats that may shock you, from Covenant Eyes again. Here's what the most recent survey tells us. This is quoting right from this site. According to a study published in the Journal of Adolescent Research, about half, 49% of young adult women agree that viewing pornography is an acceptable way of expressing one's sexuality. Half of women. Now, granted, I mean, when you compare all these studies, I mean, the numbers are obviously different, but one thing that you should take away from this is the situation is really bad. Regardless if these numbers are off by 10% either way or whatever, and all the studies don't perfectly agree with each other, the point is all the studies show this is a serious problem. According to a survey more than 11,000 college-age women, more than half, 52% of young women today are exposed to sexually explicit material by the age of 14. Half of them by the age of 14. Is it any wonder that young girls have a warped view of what sex should be and how it should be saved for marriage? They're seeing this trash on the internet before they're 14 years old. According to a study published in the Cyber Psychology and Behavior, 62% of women have seen pornography by the age of 18. Remember, it was 90% of men, of boys. 62%, almost coming up on 2/3 of women have seen it before 18. Exposures to porn during childhood are not just brief glimpses. Some teen girls are viewing online pornography for a half an hour or more at a time, and 1 in 7 have done this on multiple occasions. It's not these poor innocent girls saying, oh, I just saw something I didn't want to. No, they're looking at it for prolonged periods of time. About 1 in 5 women, 18%, use the internet for sexual purposes habitually every week. 20% of women every week are viewing pornography. In a recent survey of women who are part of the Dirty Girls Ministries online community, which is an online support forum for women with sexual struggles, now this is of them, so these numbers are going to be higher than the general population, it appears. Of the women in the community, 87% say they feel or have felt out of control, quote unquote, when it comes to the matter of masturbation. 70% say the same about sexual fantasies. Of the women in the community, 45 said they started, quote, habitually and compulsively watching pornography or engaging in cybersex when they were 13 to 17 years old. These are little girls, habitually engaging in pornography or cyber sex. Watch what your girls are doing online. It's not just the boys you got to worry about. Of the women in the community, 27% say that they feel or have felt, quote, out of control when it comes to sexually chatting online. 11% say the same thing about sexting. Like I said, more to say about sexting tomorrow or next week. Now, of the women currently 18 to 29 years old, 61% saw porn for the first time before they were 13 years old. 55% said their first exposure was internet or computer-based. You see that? 61%, that's almost two-thirds of these girls saw porn before they were 13. And you wonder why these girls have such a warped view of sexuality, of what constitutes biblical sexuality, seeing this smut before they were 13 years old. Now, when asked how well their parents did, now pay attention to this. This is very, very important. When asked how well their parents prepared them for sexual temptations and how well they taught them about the purpose of sex, on a scale of 1 to 7, 55% of the members of this community gave their parents a 1. Another third, 32%, gave their parents a 2 or a 3. So here you have these girls asked, how well of a job did your parents do preparing you for sexual temptations and teaching you about the purpose of sex? Over half said they did a 1, which is basically a terrible, pitiful job. And another 32% said a 2 or a 3. Excuse me. So here you have over 80% of girls saying that their parents did a lousy job. If I take a poll of the kids in this church in 10 or 20 years from now, I better not find out that the vast majority of them said that their parents did a lousy job teaching them about the purpose of sex and how to avoid sexual temptations. I better not hear about that. We better do better in this church. Now, on this issue of women and pornography, the scripture teaches it's not only men who are enamored with sex and the sexual body parts of the opposite sex. This is a temptation that takes women too. It's not just men. We generally think of men, but the scripture talks about women having these same infatuations. This was said of Aholibah, which was a nickname for Jerusalem. God is chastening and rebuking Jerusalem for her going after the idols of the Egyptians. And he speaks of it in this language here in Ezekiel 23, 20 and 21. It says, for she doted upon their paramours, that's the Egyptians, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Now, what's this talking about? What is the flesh of asses? Have you ever seen a donkey before? Have you ever seen his anatomy? You know what that looks like, right? You know what he characterized for? Large, right? You ever heard the phrase hung like a Clydesdale? That's what this is talking about here. Large of flesh. And it says whose issue is like the issue of horses. An issue is something that issues out of, that comes out of. And I'll just leave it at that. I think you know what it's talking about. If you don't, get with me after the sermon and I will illuminate you on that. So, as we see here, let me continue on. Verse 21, thus thou calledest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. You see, the Bible is very graphic about this kind of thing. But you know what? If this offends you, you need to take that up with God. I realize this is stuff that will make you blush. But I think I've handled it fairly delicately. But if this, like I said, you need to take it up with God if you get a problem with language like that in the scripture. Now, I've shown you how addictive pornography is, and I've shown you tons of statistics showing you how pervasive it is throughout our culture, the whole way from adolescence, the whole way up through adulthood, young adulthood, and adulthood. Now what I want to do is show you what the scripture says about pornography, and that it is sin. If you haven't been paying attention up until this point, make sure you pay attention now, because this is what thus saith the Lord about pornography. First of all, nakedness is to be covered. The priests in the Old Testament were to wear linen breeches, which went down to the thighs to cover their nakedness. Look in Exodus 28 and verse 42. Now, I know a lot of the verses that I'm going to be using here are in the Old Testament, but this is a New Testament principle as well. It says in 1 Timothy that women are supposed to be clothed in modest apparel. So this is something that is taught in both Testaments. And furthermore, those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patient and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the things in the Old Testament are there for a purpose that we can learn from them. And these principles still hold true in the New Testament. So look at this, Exodus 28 and verse 42. This is speaking of the Aaron, the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. It says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." So these breeches would come down and cover the thighs, which means they would come to about the knee. And this would ensure that the nakedness was covered. And there's another place where it talks about the priest going up to the altar, walking up the steps, and this garment was supposed to be long enough so that you couldn't peer up in there and see things you shouldn't. The Bible teaches that it's a shame for nakedness to be uncovered. Look at Isaiah 47, verses 2 through 3. Isaiah 47, 2 through 3. See, Hollywood glorifies this idea. And they teach us there's nothing wrong with it. You know, it's just perfectly normal just to, you know, show off your private body parts. But the Scripture says otherwise. And who are you gonna trust? You gonna trust God? Or are you gonna trust Hollywood? I'm gonna trust God. Isaiah 47, verses 2 through 3. "Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." When God says here, uncover the locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thighs, he's not encouraging nakedness. He's saying this is a judgment against you. Your shame is going to be seen. This is what's going to happen to you. You are going to be stripped naked to be brought to an open shame for your sin. Go back there to Revelation 3, verse 18. This is John's letter, Jesus' letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And he says to them in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, which thou that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." See, the Bible, once again, New Testament shows that nakedness is a shame. It should not be seen by anybody but by one's spouse, except for, you know, a doctor or something like that. If you're in for an exam, that's a different story. But in general, nakedness should be covered and not seen. And it goes the whole way back to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned, after they sinned, God covered the nakedness. Now, a person's nakedness is only for the eyes of their spouse. Look back there in Leviticus 18, 8 through 8 and 16. Leviticus 18, 8 and 16. The Scripture tells us that the nakedness of a wife belongs to the husband. That may sound male chauvinistic, but that's what the Scripture says. You don't like it? Take it up with God. But this is what God says. That woman's nakedness belongs to the husband. Nobody else gets to see it. Leviticus 18 and verse 8, it says, "The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. Shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness." You see that? That woman's nakedness, his wife's nakedness, belongs to the father. Nobody else. Look at verse 16. "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, for it is thy brother's nakedness." The father, the brother, they own the nakedness of their respective spouses. A husband or a wife is a covering of the eyes for the other. That's the thing. When you get married, you put the blinders on. You don't look at any other woman or man, respectively. You don't look at any of them as the object of your sexual love. You just reserve your eyes for your wife or your husband. This is back whenever Abraham lied to King Abimelech, said that Sarah was his sister. And Abimelech, when he found out, he reproved both Abraham and Sarah for this act. And he said to Sarah in verse 16, Genesis 20:16, "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. Abimelech told her, look, he's a covering of your eyes. You don't look at any other man, you look at him. He covers your eyes so that you don't look at any other person. A man should only be satisfied with his wife's body. Look at Proverbs 5, 15 through 20. Proverbs 5, 15 through 20. This is what God has reserved marriage for. In marriage, you can look at your wife's body, you can do whatever you want with it. It's all, you know, marriage is honorable all, and the bed undefiled. But it's only your wife. You don't look at another woman. No other woman should be the object of your love or your lust. Proverbs 5, 15 through 20, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? You only are ravished by your wife's love, by her breast. You don't be looking at any other woman's breast, just your wife's. Those are for you and you only. Now, lusting after another woman in your heart is adultery if you're married. So you don't have to physically commit adultery to be an adulterer, to be guilty of adultery. You can commit it in the heart. You can commit it with the eyes. This is very important. Sometimes you don't know what's going on in somebody's mind, but eventually that comes out. We'll talk about that. But if you lust after another woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You don't have to physically do the act of sex to commit adultery. You can do it right in your heart with your eyes. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Adultery doesn't happen as you're walking down the street and you trip and fall and land on somebody. That's not how it happens. It's conceived in the mind, it's brought in through the eyes, and then eventually it's physically acted on. But you're guilty of adultery once you've thought about doing it to that woman. Adultery starts with the eyes. We read about, over in 2 Peter, we read about these reprobates that are going to spend an eternity burning in hell. And it says of them in verse 14, 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Your eyes can be full of adultery. It didn't say your body parts full of adultery, your other body, your sexual body parts, your eyes are full of adultery. They can be. Now it is a sin for a married man to even think upon another woman. See, Job knew this. Even before Jesus told us that to look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart is to commit adultery already with her in her heart, Job knew this long, long before Jesus ever spoke those words. This was something that was revealed to man, has been for a long time. Job said in Job 31 and verse 1, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job knew that. No thinking upon another woman. In order to keep that covenant of marriage, that covenant with the eyes, you don't think about anybody else. You just think about your wife. And this, to think upon another woman, to lust after her in your heart, this would be a wicked imagination, which the Lord hates. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6, we read in verse 18, but in verse 16 it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And one of those things is an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Verse 18. You devise in your heart to lust after another woman in your heart, to commit adultery in your heart. That's a wicked imagination, and God hates it. And there's steep penalties for it. Now, if your spouse finds you looking at pornography, he or she could put you away for adultery, since your actions have revealed the adultery you've committed already in your heart. Remember Matthew 5:28. The thing is, you might not know what somebody's doing in their heart, but guess what? If your wife finds you sitting in front of a computer looking at pornography, she knows what's in your heart. You're lusting after another woman, especially if she finds you doing something else in front of that computer watching pornography. She definitely knows. But she sees that. You have been caught. The thoughts of your heart have come out, and now it's known, and she can put you away for adultery. If it's commonly known that a married church member is indulging in pornography, they will have to be excluded for adultery. Whether the wife puts them out or not, if it becomes commonly known somehow, that person will be excluded for adultery. Now, if your wife puts you away for it, now you're really screwed. Now, what would be adultery in the heart for a married man would logically be fornication in the heart for an unmarried man, lusting after an unmarried woman. So if you're not married, you don't lust after another, you don't lust after a married woman, you don't lust after an unmarried woman either. Because that would be fornication in your heart. Now, look, I know I'm not supposed to say this, but if you are fantasizing, and you're a single person, if you're doing that, make sure that you're fantasizing about some woman you don't know. You don't just fantasize about some girl at school or something like that, some lady you work with or something like that that you know. Don't do that. Because what you're going to do is end up having fornication in your heart. Just think of somebody, just an ideal woman or somebody you don't know, you've never met before, and you think about this woman and imagine if you're as if you're married to this woman. So it's not fornication in your heart, it's not adultery in your heart, you're just thinking about of a married sexual relationship, and that in and of itself is not sinful. And if what you're thinking about, if the act is not sinful, then thinking about the act is not sinful either. You want to know more about that, you can look at that video blog that I did. Now, pornography is lasciviousness, which is sin. So not only can you be put out of the church for adultery, for looking at pornography, it can also be for a couple of other things. Let me show you here. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5:19. This is a list of sins that are what we call excludable offenses, sins that you will not inherit the kingdom of God for, which is the church. And in Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now, lasciviousness is the quality of being lascivious. Lascivious is inclined to lust, lewd, wanton, inciting to lust or wantonness. That's exactly what pornography does. It incites lust. Pornography is lasciviousness by definition. Now, if it's commonly known that a church member is indulging in pornography, they will have to be excluded for lasciviousness. You see, because lasciviousness is inclined to lust. That's exactly what pornography is. Now, pornography also incites concupiscence, or concupiscences, some people say. Colossians 3 and verse 5. This is another sin of which pornography is, or which it incites. In Colossians 5, Paul tells us to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He's talking about the sins which your physical members commit. Your mouth, your hands, your feet, whatever. The sins that those commit, that's the members he's referring to here. And he says you mortify. That means to kill. You don't entertain them. Don't indulge them. Kill them. Mortify them. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Evil concupiscence is one of the sins to mortify. Concupiscence is eager or vehement desire in theological use, the coveting of carnal things, desire for the things of the world. Now, secondly, especially, it says, libidinous desire, sexual appetite, or lust. The libidinous is of persons, their lives, actions, desires given to, full of, or characterized by lust or lewdness. Lustful, lecherous, lewd. So we see there that concupiscence has to do with sexual lust and sexual desire. Let me give you a cross-reference verse here that shows you this. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5. I'm going to start at verse 3 and read down to verse 5. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, for every one of you, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." You see here how concupiscence in context here is talking about fornication and the lust of the flesh. You see that? That's exactly why I used that second definition there. Pornography also makes provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is what you never want to do. You don't want to make provision for the flesh. You don't want to give the flesh an out, give it an avenue to sin. This is exactly what pornography does. You try to look at pornography and then not have lustful thoughts towards some other woman in your heart. Yeah, I'm just watching it for the film's sake of it. Yeah, right. Look at Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You put on Christ and that will help you to not make provision for the flesh. But that's exactly what pornography does, is makes provision for the flesh. I'm going to talk more about this, not making provision for the flesh, tomorrow when I give you steps of how to avoid the temptation to view pornography and how to deal with and overcome the sin of pornography addiction. And if these steps, if you do these steps, you will overcome pornography addiction by the grace and power and help of God. I can guarantee you this stuff works. It's pure Bible and it works if you just do it. It's up to you whether or not you'll do it. So I will talk to you again about that tomorrow, Lord willing. Thank you for listening.